Well, once again, it's good to see all of you here. What the plan is today is to look back into the Lord's Prayer, and we're calling this part two. I'm going to begin by reading the same passage of Scripture that I left off with last week, and it will give us an idea just what we are talking about. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, as I said last week, this model prayer, and that's indeed how I regard it, is we have come to call it, and I'm not sure when it started, but we've come to call this the Lord's Prayer. And we pray this prayer independently rather than just use it as a model for our prayers. But as we saw in last week's session, the first three petitions of this prayer have to do with God himself. I like to call those the thy petitions: thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. So as we move into the second part of this prayer, it contains four petitions. We will examine those today, but they have to do with the well-being of us. They are distinguished by the words "us," as in "give us," "forgive us," and "keep us and lead us." That's four petitions, and they all have that word "us" in it. So you see, there's a bit of a shift here in this model of how Jesus says we are to pray. In this last half of the prayer, we turn from praying for God's glory to praying for our very own needs. One of the profound realities, I think, of the Christian life is the realization that God truly does care about the simple day-to-day needs of our lives. And that's something that we need to wrap our minds around, because when we pray this prayer or one similar to it, when we pray to God, we are talking about his willingness and his love for us, that willingness to take care of us. And it just seems like, why do we do the things that we do that must offend God, but yet he continues to love us and care for us? So he cares whether we are warm and fed and have a roof over our heads. He is concerned for our well-being, including all of those things that are necessary to sustain life. Now recall, too, that in praying, "Hallowed be thy name," We said last week that we were praying on the basis of a new respect for God. When we prayed, "Your kingdom come," we were praying on the basis of a new priority that we set, looking towards his kingdom coming into this world, breaking into it. Not complete by any means, but it is here and now, and we can be a part of it. And the last of those petitions reminds us that as we pray on the basis of a new submission, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this week, when we pray this next petition, we are praying on the basis of a new dependence on God. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, what does this request really mean? I think we miss its importance because of the simple fact that when you awoke this morning, I'm thinking that none of you had even the slightest doubt that today you would be able to eat. The major concern for the average American is not if we will eat, but what we will eat. And in fact, right now, I bet you there's at least one person in this room wondering, where am I going to go? Which restaurant will I go to eat lunch today? I know I was thinking about that on the way here. We most typically end up at the Red Apple, and I most typically order the roast turkey dinner week after week after week. And I was thinking, where can we go that's different today? And unless you leave the county, there's not too many places, particularly that are open on a Sunday morning. But that's not to say that even though we pray thinking about what we will eat instead of if we will eat, there are a great number of people, in fact, far too many in our country today, in a country that's as affluent as this one, that do worry about if they will be able to eat today. There may be dumpster diving or begging for food somewhere. So we are told to pray this, give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. And that is to remind us about the absolute dependence that we have on God, not just for food, but for everything. But so many of us, I think, in our affluence, we have forgotten about that dependence on God. We've forgotten to recognize that when we do get our food, when we do get the daily necessities, that indeed God is the provider of each of those. God made us with needs, I believe, so that we would have to look to him to supply those needs. Now, you might be wondering, well, what about all those people that don't give a care about God? Still, he takes care of them, and we know that. So in this prayer for daily bread, however, bread is simply a symbol for the entire list of physical things that we need for life. So keep that in mind when you're praying for something. Oh, Lord, I need to get my car fixed, and I don't have the money to do that right now. So if you could find some way of providing. And you've got no idea how that will come. Rather than a clump of cash falling out of the sky, it could be that your next door neighbor says, hey, I see you're having a little trouble with your car. Do you mind if I take a look? That could be God's answer to your prayer in that condition. So we are taking hold of God's willingness to give us whatever it is that we need, but he will do it his way. But notice I didn't say that he will give us whatever we want, or we'd all be praying for the lottery or something, thinking that our dependence is outside of God and not within the framework that he has set for us. So we need a fresh touch of God every day in every one of our lives. God never gives us this reservoir of grace, but he expects us to turn to him daily for the grace sufficient to meet the challenges of that particular day. He's not talking about tomorrow. He's talking about today. You may remember, in fact, in that song that we sang, it very often speaks of us praying and reading the scripture every single day. And that's what, when we begin to compartmentalize our needs into a daily basis, then we don't spend our time worrying about what tomorrow's troubles will bring. So we need that fresh touch of God every day in our lives. We often get stressed out with anxiety because we try to face the problems of tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We try to face those problems today. And when we worry about tomorrow, we are basically telling our Heavenly Father that we're not quite sure that He can provide for tomorrow's needs. And we will think that, oh no, we have to take that into our own hands and take care of that, rather than let tomorrow go. And then tomorrow will become today soon enough. So this invitation to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread," is an invitation to come to God with those things that many others might consider to be the small things in life. We're not just to bring those big things to God, but even our ordinary requests. Suppose we ask for a coat or for shoes, maybe even a vacation to get away from the stress that you're living under, or for a daily load of groceries, or even a bicycle. It doesn't matter what it is. There is nothing too small to take to the Lord. But if we think, if you've got 6 coats hanging in your closet, if you've got 20 pairs of shoes scattered all over the place, that's not what I'm talking about. But when we need something, then God encourages us to bring that need to Him. And I hope you see the difference I'm making there. I think most of us probably have our closets pretty well full. And the ultimate bread, of course, is His only Son, Jesus Christ. The only bread that will satisfy completely and forever is the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6:51 says this, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." We often hear those words when we celebrate communion. But anytime, any day, we can understand that Jesus is the ultimate priority that should be in each of our lives. So moving on to the next petition, we find that we are praying on the basis of God's pardon. Listen to this. When we say, "Forgive us our sins." Forgive us our sins. This petition is not only an explicit prayer for forgiveness, but it is also for a forgiving spirit. "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And that's where the difference in the words. Here we say our debts and debtors. Over in Tiskwa, it's sins and sinners. And in the translation that I took this from, it is those who are indebted to us. But you see, if you are using this NIV translation, the one you have in the pew, you won't see the first word of verse 4, which is "and." The New King James, the New Revised Standard, and in just about every other modern translation, it includes that word "and." So I went back to my own books in my library and I looked it up. "And" in the Greek manuscript, there is the word of verse 4. The first word is the word "kai," K-A-I, and that is simply translated "and." So it's there in the original Greek, and it should be included in anything that we have to say. "And," A-N-D. Anyway, this word is important because "and" is used as a link, what would you call that, a conjunction? I'm looking at the teacher in the crowd. You know, when I saw you turn around, I got to tell you a story. We had a couple of old twins over in the Tiscoa church, and I think they're 93 this year, I think. Anyway, one day I was wanting to include them, you know, just in a reach out, but I didn't say they were 90. I said they were 100. And one of the ladies came up to me after the service, and she said, "Oh, we both turned around and looked to see who was sitting behind us." So. Anyway, this word is important because it acts as a link, and it links the request for daily bread with our request for daily forgiveness. And you can, when you put those two together, you can see how important that word "and" is, because those two give us our day, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And you can see how important that is, I think. In this way, when we think of our need for food, we should also be thinking about our need for forgiveness. The two are interchangeably linked. Many of us are conscious of our need for daily bread or any other of those physical necessities that we talked about earlier, but we are utterly unconscious of our need for daily forgiveness. And that's where the "and" comes in. If we are sincere when we pray, "Forgive us our sins," then we are openly admitting ourselves to be guilty of sin. And so many people have a difficult time with that. But it is absolutely necessary that we turn to the Lord every single day and seek His forgiveness, because we know that there's not even a day that passes when we are not sinners in our own right. But many people, unfortunately, falsely presume that because they are saved, that they have no further need to ask God for forgiveness or to confess their sin. And that simply is not true. This is just not the case, and nothing could be further from the truth. 1 John 1:8 to 10 tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. That would be a difficult thing. So you see, I don't really care who you are. All of us need to understand that a Christian can and still does sin, and thus they stand in need daily of confession and God's forgiveness. And God will freely grant that forgiveness if our hearts are contrite and we truly ask Him to forgive us. It needs to be remembered that this is a family prayer. By that I mean it is given to all of those people who have already put their trust in Jesus Christ and have become a part of the family of God. It doesn't deal with the sin of unbelievers. You see, this was given as a model by Jesus, not in a prayer, or not, excuse me, in a sermon that He made before the multitudes. It was given in response to His disciples coming to Him and saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Nor does it deal with our standing before God. That has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what our salvation stands on. And we don't need to repeat that over and over again. It concerns the sins of the children of God, of which I hope every single one of us in this room is a part. It concerns with our fellowship with the Father and our sisters and brothers here in the church, in the faith. No non-Christian ever receives forgiveness from God on the basis of claiming to forgive someone else. Do you understand that? That's not the way it is in the world. that would mean that somehow salvation could be earned by something that that person might have to do in order to receive salvation. And we all understand, I hope, that salvation is a free gift of the grace of God. It's given to us without anything, just simply opening up our hearts and asking God to come in and be a part. Now, although we receive forgiveness when we give ourselves to Christ, and if you think back to that day, no matter how long ago it might have been, we receive his free and unmerited gift of grace. We will never be able to fully enjoy cleansing in our Christian walk unless we are ready to extend that forgiveness freely to those who offend us. That's the important part here. You see, it's always a battle to maintain a forgiving spirit. But the struggle to forgive is in itself evidence of God's grace in a person's heart. Because otherwise, he or she would just give in to bitterness and meanness and all the other tragedies that would come with that. The warning here is for those who claim to be Christians who will not forgive and have no desire to do so. Christians, mind you. There may be some who say, but I can't forgive. I mean, that person did the unforgivable thing to me. But is it I can't or I refuse to? You see, Jesus didn't tell the disciples when they came and asked him to teach them how to pray, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, and I will try to forgive those who have wronged me. That's not what Jesus said at all. He told them that they had been forgiven, and they had forgiven others, and then they could claim their own forgiveness after they gave freely that forgiveness to those who had hurt them. My friends, I think it is entirely possible that right here we are touching upon one of the principal causes of what we perceive as unanswered prayer. It is possible that someone would rather have his or her own prayers unanswered simply for the human satisfaction of hating someone and holding on to a grudge against someone forever and ever. I hope there's no one like that in your life. But if there is, the simple way is to let it go and to forgive that other person. And then you will receive not only your forgiveness, but you will receive your daily bread as well. So let's move on. When we pray our next petition, we're praying on the principle or on the basis of God's protection. Do not lead us into temptation. In the preceding petition, forgive us our sins, the request was that sin had already been committed and then forgiven. But here we have a plea to be delivered from falling into new sins. That's what this temptation is all about. The petition in this prayer is primarily for protection for each of us. By teaching us to pray for God to not lead us into temptation, Jesus is not suggesting that God is the one who ultimately tempts us. Rather, it accepts the danger of temptation, acknowledges our deficiency in dealing with it, and asks for God's deliverance from it. If we are to win the battle against temptation, we must realize the reality of spiritual warfare. Have any of you ever dealt in groups that were specifically set up to deal with spiritual warfare? You see, we cannot be victorious over that which we do not understand. Because being ignorant of the fact that there is a great spiritual battle that is being fought in our world does not erase the fact that that is a true proposition. We also need to acknowledge our inability to handle temptation on our own. We need to remember that everyone is vulnerable to temptation. And no one, I don't care who you are, is above falling. No matter how old we are or how mature in the faith we are, although the strength of certain temptations distinguishes, or I should say diminishes, as we attain years, we are never free from temptation as long as we live in this world. Does anybody ever think that they finally arrived at that spot where temptation is not a problem to be dealt with anymore? I certainly hope not. So when we pray for God's protection from temptation, we are agreeing with what has become known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's found in John 17, verse 15, in which he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from," he doesn't say temptation here, "but you should keep them from the evil one." You see, the second part of the prayer for God's protection is found in the last statement, "deliver us from the evil one." The King James Version translates this, "deliver us from evil." And I think that's probably what most of us say today. But again, the New King James, the NIV, and the New English Bible, and other modern translations render it, "deliver us from the evil one." And that, of course, is referencing Satan himself. You see, when you use the phrase, "deliver us from the evil one," you are admitting that this life is a struggle with an enemy that opposes us. Because none of us know what dangers each new day will bring to us. So we need to have God's protection every day to deliver us or to cover us from that temptation. Now, although we understand that Satan is the ruler of this present even evil world, he may be the prince of the power of the air, though he may have cohorts of evil spirits at his command, here's the good news. He has absolutely no claim over the children of God. Nor does he have any power to tempt them beyond what the Father allows. So if you give in to that temptation, don't say it was too much for me to overcome. Because God was there to protect you from those things. It doesn't mean you won't face temptation, but God's power is enough to get you past it. Now, most of us probably learn to close this whole prayer by saying something like this: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is commonly known as the doxology, just as we sing the doxology after we collect our offerings on Sunday morning. But unfortunately, as much as many of us would like it, that or those words are not found in the ancient manuscripts, and really that is not a part of what this prayer should be. Now listen, because this is important. To really learn about prayer, what do you have to do? You have to pray. And Jesus is saying, here's the model for your daily prayers. You don't have to pray this prayer the same way that you do every other prayer. Because God is saying, here is a model. Here is something for you to follow in your own prayers. But the encouragement, not only from God, but the encouragement you hear from me all the time, is that day by day by day, you need to pray to the Lord God. I'm sure that sounds simplistic. But if you're going to learn how to pray, you simply need to practice. Jesus has given us his blueprint for prayer. And now I challenge you to take that blueprint and to use it in your own prayers. Remember the formula. Begin by praying our Father in heaven. Focus on what it means to talk to the very God of the universe as your Father. And in fact, as we looked at last week, Jesus used the word Abba, which basically translates into Daddy. You are the child. He is the Father. And you can pray that way simplistically. But then you pray about his priorities. Your kingdom come. You pray about his purposes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then you go on and ask him for his provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. And then you ask for his pardon. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then we seek his protection, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here's what we'll say in conclusion. If you pray in this way, you can be sure of at least two things. First, you are praying in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And that's basically what we want to do, isn't it? Second, when you pray like this over time, you will come to the point where you begin to master this model. It'll run in the back of your head like a tape. You don't have to pray these exact words, but you pray this formula. And then you will be ready to explore other ways of prayer that emphasize even more praise, more thanksgiving, more petition, and more worship. And the last words of my sermon says, and we will look at these ways next week. But I'm just not so sure that that's what we're going to do next week. I thought about this long and hard, and I thought, well, none of you will have any of the books that I would reference. In fact, I thought I would bring two of those, and we would simply go through and pray those together. But I'm not sure that any of you would be able to take that beyond next week. So at this point, I have absolutely no idea what we will pray about next week. But I would just encourage you to keep this model in mind. And the more you pray this model, not pray this prayer, but pray this model, the more it will become a part of who you are and what your prayer existence is. But you need to pray every day and read the scriptures every day of your life. And to that, we will say amen.